Well, I'm excited to be with you again today and to talk about these questions that Jesus asked. There's a lot of them. I'm not going to cover all of them, just a little tiny series here with just a handful of them. But I like them so much, gosh, I ought to do some more again sometime. They're just fascinating. Jesus is so good at getting you to think about something by asking the question. And then you have to root around and to see what the answer actually is. And thus far, I've always been able to find an answer. Well, there was a missionary in South America, and the temperature was hot. Well, we've had a hot summer. It was even hotter there. Temperature was like 120, and he ministered near this river. And he thought it would be really great to get in the river and get nice and cool. I don't know if it's any place where Sam has ever been, but he might have been someplace like this, perhaps. He's kind of a coastal guy. But if you go back in there a little bit, they've got rivers that have piranha, or some might call them man-eating or cow-eating fish. And he went and asked local people, is it safe for me to go in the water? And they said, yes. They said, the man-eating fish only bite you when they're in a school, the piranha. And there's no schools of piranha in this area. So he was satisfied with that answer. And every afternoon, all summer long, he would go and take a dip in the pool, in the river, and cool off in the afternoon. Then one day, there was a man that fell in the area where he would swim. There was a man that fell off his boat, and they never found him again. And so the missionary went back to the locals and asked, you know, the man disappeared. He said, are you sure? I know that piranha only bite if there's a school of them. Are you sure there's no schools of piranha in this area? And they said, no. There are never any schools of piranha in this area because this is where the alligators live. And alligators love to eat piranha, apparently. He had asked a good question, but he didn't ask the right question. He should have asked, is there any reason why I shouldn't get in the water here? He just asked about the piranha. Once he found out about the alligators and the guy disappeared, then he realized there still is a reason why not to be there. You want to ask the right question. Jesus asked the right question. Well, that's not the question that Jesus asked. That's a picture of one of the piranha. And they're beautiful looking fish. If they have their mouth shut. When their mouth is open, it looks a little kind of frightening. Sam, you ever seen any of them close up? I didn't think so. You're not anxious to do that either. When you like lived on the hill of that barrier, they don't have any piranha at the top of that, do they? No. They didn't even have any water. So no piranha. Okay. All right. And so you got to ask the right question. Well, that's not the right question either, but I wanted to show you that there's two varieties of alligators in, if the story is an accurate story. There's two variety of alligators that are in South America, and one of them is the black caiman. The black caiman is the more dangerous of the two. They can go up to 1,100 pounds, and so this is a reason, if that is in a river, I do not want to cool off in that river for fun. You have to ask the right question. Here's the right question. Luke 9:20, Jesus asked this, but he said to them, who do you say that I am? That's in verse 20. Who do you say that I am? But he had to back up because he was asking a question before that, and it was in verse 18. Now, Becca, it's good to have you with us. I don't want you to be offended here. I've talked to Sam twice. You know, he traveled farther, but we're always delighted to have you here. You're always delighted. He's the world traveler, but there's no photographer like you. And we're glad to have you. Wherever you go, we wish we were there because it looks so beautiful through your camera. I don't know what it looks like if it's not through your camera, but through your camera it looks beautiful. We're glad to have all of you. We're glad to have all of you here. Mike and Sherry, we're glad to have you here. That's wonderful. Tell John, I'm sorry we missed him, you know, today. Sarah, it's good to have you. We're glad to have everybody. So I think we're covered. Steve, you just walked in. It's good to have you here, too. Thank you so much. So it's good not to have the piranha, not to have the black caiman, to have you all here. So who do you say that I am? We want to go to verse 18, which says, now, it happened that as he was praying alone, so Jesus by himself, the disciples were with him. So it's time telling you they came in. He was alone. He was praying. Remember that. Remember that praying. If I remember it, I want to go back and think about that later on, if I remember. And the verse continues, and he asked them, this is Jesus, asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? That's the first question. So before we get to the one that I wanted to answer, who do you say that I am, we want to get this question, which is, who do the crowds say that I am? And this one, the answer is rather obvious. He asked them, and they give the answers. So I want to go to that because that'll be helpful. Who do people say that Jesus is today? Well, the average people say that Jesus was a good man, he's a good teacher, maybe he's a hippie, he was radical. They don't know what Jesus is like, but he's kind of like them. He's like a good version of any one of us. That's what most people today would say that Jesus is. Doesn't matter what religion, most people would say that about Jesus. But back then, what did people say? And the disciples specifically, this is rather simple to see, specifically gave the answers. One of the answers was, he's John the Baptist. So verse 19a, would you play the part of the crowd for me this morning, please? So I would ask you Jesus' question, and I just want you to answer. This is not hard. I want you to answer John the Baptist that's up there. Okay, so I'm going to ask the question, and I want you to say John the Baptist, okay? Let's practice it one time just to make sure. Who do the crowds say that I am? John the Baptist. Yeah, I have to shout it out. It's fine. We're just all talking together. Okay, who do the, and now this is the official one. All right, so online, this is the official one. They won't hear you, but we're going to do it anyway, because you're not mic'd. Who do the crowds say that I am? Oh, man, you guys, it is wonderful, okay? And it was like a crowd. It was like, you know, I'm sorry you weren't here this morning on television or your monitor, but if you were here, it's just like reenactment. We're hearing the crowd saying, John the Baptist. And that was in verse 19, the first part of that. He was John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. Some people that are poorly informed say that he was a Southern Baptist, just like we are. He might be just like we are in some ways, but he was not a Southern Baptist. There were no Southern Baptists. There were no Northern, Eastern, Western, no any type of that. In fact, there weren't any Baptists. He really wasn't John. It was John the Baptizer because his ministry was a ministry of baptizing people. He was Jesus' cousin. He was a little bit older than Jesus. Somebody complimented my wife last time. They said, you know, I was dressed up something kind of half decent like this. And they said, I know you don't pick any of this stuff out. I wish your wife would dress me too. And my wife did not dress John the Baptist, I guarantee you. It wouldn't work in our household because you know why I preach in a coat and tie. It's not because that's what I want to preach in a coat and tie. But that's because my family advises me that that is what honors God, and it won't turn any of you off, and it makes some of you happy. And you just enjoy it now, because the next guy that comes in, it's very unlikely he's going to have a coat and tie on every week. We'll see. I don't know. That's not the most important thing we're looking for, I don't think. He's called John the Baptist because he was John, you know, the baptizer. I just have to say this. George had a relative used to call and talk to me every so often. It was so much fun. There you are. I couldn't remember where I lost you. And not naming any names, but he would call and say this is his favorite church. He loved this church because they had John the Baptist. That was me, John, you know, not a Baptist. And Mike Christ was there, but he called him Christ. You have John the Baptist and you have Christ at your church. That was our church staff at the time. I mean, you know, how much better can we get? And I always loved that, enjoyed those conversations. He said, John the Baptist. That's nobody else says that, and I don't want anybody to start. But he was he dressed differently than my wife would dress him because he wore camel's hair clothing. Camel's hair is an excellent thing for artists' brushes, for paint brushes, for painting your house. I'm not sure if it's really in for Baptist churches these days. And he also, I like to eat a lot of different things. He ate honey. I like that. He ate locusts. We don't know if they were alive or not when he ate them, but he had a different diet than we have at our dinners. That was John the Baptist. And he had a ministry of baptizing people. He would call them to repentance. He was preparing the way for the Messiah, but he would call them to repentance. Remember what repentance is? Repentance is you're going in one direction in life, and you realize, your mind changes, you realize that's not right, and you change your mind on what you believe, And it results in a change of a life. So now you go in a different direction. And now you're embracing, you know, Jesus. Say he was calling them to repent, although he was not calling them to embrace Jesus because Jesus hadn't started in his ministry until John the Baptist baptized him. So he was calling people to repent of your sin. And we do that. We're all guilty of sin. You need to repent of it. He was calling them to turn and embrace God. We do that. He was telling them to live out the fruit of that repentance by living a different life, striving for holiness. And we do that too. But he did not point them to Jesus until the end of his life. And that was his ministry. So he was baptizing people and they called him the Baptist. Just as a few of you, people call you the Baptist. Because you go to some place where there's no other Christians there, and they just call you a Baptist. Probably not a fun thing. You know, in a construction site, there's always one Christian, and they've got a special name for him. I work construction on my site. They call me the preacher. I wasn't preaching. I wasn't a preacher. But I was a believer in Jesus, and I always had a little New Testament in my lunch pail. So they called me the preacher. And I stayed there long enough that I lived up to it. They called him the Baptist. The baptizer, preparing the way for the Messiah. But could he be the one that we're calling Jesus Christ? No. No, he could not. There's a little problem. If you go back to verse 9, Herod was wondering who Jesus was too. And he said, you know, it can't be John the Baptist because I beheaded him. But who is this about whom I hear such things? And he wanted to see Jesus. So the crowds, and just like today, people say stuff. They're not thoughtful at all. They're just not thoughtful at all. They believe in conspiracies. Remember when Ebola came? Oh, we were all worried about Ebola. And we should, because Ebola was a nasty, nasty thing. COVID is nasty, and Ebola was nasty at another level altogether. And somebody came up with this theory. And people that I know, and I try to talk them out of it, the FBI has invented Ebola to try to wipe us all out so that, you know, so that they, whoever they is, can take over the country. And they came up with the craziest, craziest lines of reason. I tried to explain that it's not so, and there's no evidence for this. This is craziness. All the evidence is against it. And yet they would say it. Never had one of them come up afterwards and say, you know, I was wrong. Because the FBI normally does stuff fairly well. If this was their plan to wipe out the United States, you know how many people died? I think I'm still current on this. In the United States, we had one person die of Ebola. They got it overseas. They came into the U.S. and they were detected to have it when they got here. And they died in the United States. They were too far gone for us to see. Plan to wipe out the country so somebody can take over. And one person died. If that was the plan, they executed it very poorly. And Ebola is strong enough to do it. Executed it very, very poorly. You know, and here, people are saying, it's John the Baptist, John the Baptist. He had his head taken off. It can't be John the Baptist. But still, no evidence, and doesn't matter. In a conspiracy theory, we're going to bring that thing forward. This is who Jesus is. He is really John the Baptist. Well, then there are some other answers to that. And the second one would be, there are some people that said he was Elijah. So you did it so well before. We're going to have to practice it. I'd like you to play the part of the crowd. Who do the crowds say that I am? Yeah, you're with it. And if Elijah was in here right now, he would really appreciate your enthusiasm. It's very much. I hope his parents or grandparents or somebody tells him that we were thinking about him today. And he's not in here with us, is he? Okay, just double checking. Elijah, and that is in verse 19, but others say Elijah. Just want to make sure. Rather easy to find, but I've told you many times, I'll just remind you again today, don't believe anything just because I say it. You want to match it up with this Bible. You know, am I saying what's in the Bible? And if I'm not, talk to the elders to do something about that problem. And so we have Elijah. And, you know, Elijah was promised that he would come to prepare the way for Messiah. You and I discussed that when, in fact, we were preaching a little thing through Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So we know God's got his plan, and Elijah is going to be part of it, and he is going to come. So there's prophecy about Elijah coming. The people at that time, if you read the literature of the time, not the Bible, read the Second Temple Jewish literature of the time, man, there's Messianic Dead Sea Scrolls, Messianic stuff all over the place. They were looking for Messiah. Why would that be? God's got everybody talking about Messiah because he's sending Messiah. I mean, he's got a great advertising campaign. He didn't have to have the billboards. They're just all like, have you heard? Is Messiah here now? They're all talking about Messiah. And so before Messiah has to come Elijah. So maybe that is Elijah. People love any unusual prophecy, don't they? They won't come to church to hear Bible preaching. But boy, you tell them a little bit of this, and it just goes on and on and on. The new one now, at least people run into weird people, and they come and tell me, what can I say about this? And I talk with them about it, and they tell me, I can't have the COVID vaccine. Now, you figure your reason why or why not. I've been talking through this with people. You know, we've had hours. We think it's a wonderful thing. You know, it's so helpful, and I'm so glad when Delta is coming here through strong that we've got something to kind of minimize the effects of that. So I'm really, really thankful for that. I'm not here to tell you that you need to do that. I'm not here to saying I like things being mandated, but I am here to say that there's conspiracy theories on anything. And so there's people that are saying, I can't have the shot because it's the mark of the beast. Well, let's look in Revelation about this thing here. You know, we got the beast coming in Revelation, you know, and we've got the Antichrist, and we've got somebody dying, and then they're coming back from the dead, and then they're making them worship this person. And to show that you're willing to worship him, then you take the mark. I said, does that match anything in you know, what you're hearing right now? No, but somebody told me that that's what's really happening behind the scenes. Don't just believe everything that somebody tells you. They just keep coming. Somebody's going to think of another one. People aren't worried. Should I do what Jesus says to do, to be called to holiness and repent of my sin? No. They love the prophecy. I think there's an Antichrist. I think there's the beast. I think there's the mark. I'm looking for, you know, has the rapture happened? They got all that. We got, you know, the will of God for our lives is extremely plain and clear. And they're up at these speculative things about the most uncertain stuff you can find in the Bible. That's the only thing they're concerned about. That's the only thing they're worried about. And at that time, it was the same thing. They're coming up with interesting ideas, too. Now, that's not as crazy an idea because Elijah is promised. So maybe he's there. But I just wanted to point out, boy, that prophecy thing, that just really goes right to the surface, and there we've got John the Baptist, the first one. There's a man that was beheaded. It must be him. Well, another head. Or it's one of those old prophecies. It must be that. Well, I would say focus on Jesus, not the strange prophecies. Focus on what's clear in the Word of God. And it's so clear. You know, people trouble over, what is the will of God for my life? I remember as a young Christian, and I was somewhere up north. I don't know where I was. Long Island, Connecticut. I was in Connecticut, and we had a team of people. We would go to a church, and we would work on revitalizing the church. And I was part of the team that worked with the youth group. And we were in our devotional time. We would stay overnight, sleep on the floor in a church. You can do that when you're young. And we would divide up, and we'd all find a place to be. And I found a place to be. And one of the more mature team members was there. And I said, oh, I don't want to come in here because, you know, you're in here. I'll go someplace else. And she said, no, let me share with you what I'm doing. She was reading through the Bible and writing down everything, every time it said, this is will of God. And she said, I'm up to 70-some right now. She wore jeans and carried around in her jeans pocket. And I'm up to 70-some times where it tells you this is God's will, like to flee immorality. And she said, people are so, you know, they want to know what is God's will for me, you know, about what restaurant I can go to. I mean, they got, pick a restaurant. They got these things that really don't matter when, in fact, the stuff that God clearly tells us is his will. Those are the things we don't have under control yet. Forgive one another. Love one another. Do good deeds, lend, be merciful. We just, you know, the last several messages we were going through, just some of the Sermon on the Mount that you and I are supposed to be living if we're followers of Jesus. You got that figured out yet? I don't, and I've been doing it for more than a half a century. I'm not quite there yet. I'm probably a lot farther than not quite there yet. Thankfully, I'm not where I was, but I'm not where I need to be. That's extremely clear. Why are we in all this speculative stuff that doesn't really matter that much anyway, and we're never going to figure out? And so, they loved some interesting prophecy, and we love to chew on something interesting, unusual too. Well, then there's another answer. One of the prophets, they said, and you did such a good job, could I ask you to do it one more time? Who do the crowd say that I am? You're excellent. You're excellent. If we had a problem here with money, maybe I could rent you out and you could be a crowd in churches that need a crowd. You could do a great job. One of the prophets, and of course it is there in 19. See, one of the prophets of old, they said, came back. It's a prophet. It's a prophet. All of these answers thus far have something in common. They're all people. They're all just human. They're all, I mean, men too. But they're all, they're not white men. You know, they're Middle Eastern men. But they're all prophets. That means they're all men. They're just human beings. Now, if you ask a Muslim, you know, one of the great religions of the world right now, and there's an awful, awful lot of them around, and if you ask them, who is Jesus? You know, they all believe in Jesus. You know, the demons all believe in Jesus. James tells us that. Just saying, I mean, I think there was one. That doesn't mean that you're a follower of Jesus. All the Muslims believe in Jesus. In fact, they respect him a lot more than many people that call themselves Christians. They believe he's the greatest of the prophets, all the prophets, everybody that we have in the Bible, all the people we find in the Old Testament. They're all prophets, the Muslims. They got so many prophets, you can't even remember the names of all the prophets. They're all prophets. And that's what Jesus is. Jesus is just a prophet. So that answer is no different than you can have to this day. A third of the world says he's just a prophet. Another third of the world says, well, he's more than that, but they don't necessarily act on it. And the third third, they're not too happy, you know, with Jesus whatsoever. It's a prophet. He's one of those respected people from old. We respect him, a good teacher, nice guy, but he is no different from any other man. Now, those are the three answers. And then Jesus changes the question. Instead of, who do the crowd say that I am? He says, who do you say that I am? And that answer here comes in verse 20. And so, be softer, because you're only representing the disciples, not the whole crowd now. You don't have to whisper it, but I'm going to ask you the question, you give the answer. Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Yeah, that was really good. That was good. That was also a good example of about the best a regular church could probably do with that, and you're much better than that. But I asked you to tone it down, and you did very, very well, and that's good. That's good. So you were a crowd three times, and you were Peter on that one. Okay, I'm sorry, because Peter, you know, he's a good guy and a bad guy sometimes too. And just to remind you, some of you, you're very in contact with the world. Some of you have only been Christians for a little while, but, you know, out in the world, there are probably more people that name the name of Jesus or say Christ as a curse word in our country than actually would say it as a word of worship. Because we're outnumbered, you know, 8% of the country maybe might be people that believe biblically in Jesus. And the rest of them, they know who Jesus is, but it's a curse word. And, you know, don't say that, but as soon as you think about that, you can hear people saying that kind of thing. Hopefully it's not in your own family. That's what they mean. The Christ of God. And that's what the answer was, the Christ of God. Such a good answer you gave those children. I really appreciated that whole lot in the children's message. Because that is exactly where we would be going here. Jesus is saying, who do the other people say? The uncommitted. Who does the world say? But the question really is, who do you say that Jesus is? He is the Christ. Now, the Christ means Messiah. That's the English transliteration of the Greek word, which would be used for the Hebrew word Messiah. So it's Messiah in English. And you know, as you read in the Old Testament, there's prophecy about Messiah. And there's like, you and I can look at it and see it this way, and everybody at the time saw it this way. But there's two basic descriptions of Messiah. One was the suffering Savior. This is the one they missed. God's going to send this special servant, this special one that is God himself, and he's going to suffer. Isaiah 53, and he's going to be pierced, and he's going to die. For our iniquities, for the sin you and I did, he's going to die. And so suffering, we don't want suffering, but the Bible says he's going to suffer so that we don't. So he can be our Savior, our rescuer, the one that gets us out of the consequences, the eternal consequences of sin. That's what Christ means, the Messiah, that suffering Savior. And of course, we invite you each week, and those that have never done this, you need to repent and acknowledge that you are guilty of sin. We all are. And that you recognize that Jesus was the suffering Savior, that he bore our punishment for sin. Do you believe that? If you believe that, it'll change your life. You will be born again. God will give you a new spirit. And many people think they've done it, but they think about it, I've never gotten a new spirit. I don't think that everything was like so different in my life. Well, maybe you have not done it. Maybe you believed it, you know, intellectually, but you never believed it with your heart, with your life. I don't know. You and God have to figure that out together. It'll change your life if you believe that. The second aspect of Messiah, this one did not escape the notice of the Jewish people, not just a suffering Savior, but that he was going to come as a reigning king. That's the one they wanted, because at that time, Rome was dominating them. They had troops on the ground. They were occupied. They wanted this Messiah to come and lead the revolt to free us from, and they didn't realize how great, how easily he could do this. Free us from Rome. He could have done it with a snap of his fingers or a word in his mouth or just a thought in his mind. He is God. And he would reign as our king, that descendant of David, in a way that only God can. And so I wanted to have these things added together. The person that's able to die, you got to be human to do that. And he's the Christ of God. And we know he was the Son of God. And there's other passages that show the divinity of Jesus, that Jesus was God, a little bit more clearly than this one does. We can find that from those others, but he is, we could call, as we put them together, the God-man. The theanthropic person. Oh, that's a big word to say, God-man. That he is fully God, always has been, and became, through the birth of Mary, fully man. And that is who Jesus is. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, that will change your life. If you believe these guys, remember we did it last week or the week before, one of those weeks, I can't remember one from another, you know, call Jesus Lord, Lord. Do you call him Lord, that he's actually your boss? If you believe that he is your Lord, it'll change your life. If you just believe, well, he's a nice guy and a nice teacher, he's just like one of those prophets, you can go and do whatever you want in life. But if he's God, you can't. If he's Christ, the one that suffered on our behalf, you can't. He has bought you. He has purchased you with the price, and you are his to live out the rest of your life. Now, I've got some verses written down on the notes. You've got a note handout. You should have that in there. And that way it just makes things easy. You can write down things, but you don't have to go so furiously to make sure you don't miss anything. And the people that are watching, you know, online or through Facebook Live, you can get those notes too. Just write pastor@perryville.org and we'll send that to your call the office or write a comment in there. Thank you so much. You who regularly put the comments, thank you, thank you. That helps me to feel connected to you as I can write to you and we can have a little bit of a conversation back and forth. Thank you for allowing me to do that. It's kind of, we're not having much of a conversation back and forth here right now. I'm talking and you're just listening. I hope you're listening. Thank you very much for doing that. But there's some extra verses here and it's written on your notes. You can look at that. For instance, Matthew 16:17. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," or Simon, the son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this. He just said, you're Christ, the Christ of God. He said, you didn't figure that out as a person. My Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. God had to open Peter's eyes to understand this truth, to know it. This is a miracle. By default, people do not understand that Jesus is Lord, that he's God, that he's Christ. God has to open your eyes. If you believe that, God has opened your eyes. 1 John 5:1. Everyone believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So, in other words, he's just telling that to his own. God tells the people that are saved, the people that are believers, that's it's what comes first. You figure the thing out there. But if you know that Jesus is Christ, the Christ of God, says here, that if you really believe that and that's what you're following, then you're born again. You're born of God. And so I just was thinking back. Remember in that first verse, I said, remember, Jesus was praying. Jesus knows what's going to happen. I just wonder, we have no idea, but only God can reveal this. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Well, everybody says these other answers, but Peter said, Christ of God. And he says, the Father has told you. And Jesus was just talking to the Father. What are the possibility that Jesus was just talking to the Father, that now would be the time, please tell Peter so he can understand it? I don't know. Maybe he knew it before, but I'm myself assured that Peter only knew that because Jesus prayed that God the Father would tell him at whatever time he understood it, that God told him that. In fact, God has told me and told you that that is true. Whether somebody prayed for it or this the Spirit prayed and God did it, I don't know. And I want to show you one more, just to have a little extra, looking around here outside of the Gospels. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. We don't accept those things. We don't know those things whatsoever. We have to have some help to know those things. And he is not able, non-Christians are not able to understand this stuff. Don't get angry with people, why don't you understand this? Because of course they don't understand it. It says that they're not able to understand it because they're spiritually discerned. That's why there's such, the Spirit's got to be working with you when you're trying to tell others about Jesus. And the Spirit was working with you if you understand who Jesus is. That's the only way they're going to know that. Oh, I've got one more I wanted to show you. This is our VBS verse. I love it, and I'm going to put it in here. Philippians 2:13. Do you have this memorized? You should. Do you have it at least underlined in your Bible? You should. And if you don't remember where it is, write it in the back of your Bible so you can remember to go there. Philippians 2:13, our VBS verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God will give you the desire and the ability. That's the grace of God. The desire and the ability to do what he wants you to do. So Jesus says, in the Sermon on the Mount, he was saying, love and lend and be merciful and do good works. He gives you the desire to do that and the ability to do that. Oh, you can fight him if you want to, but he's the one that's at work in you to make the changes. And so you come here today, most of you, maybe all of you, probably not, but most of you, you're here. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Lord of my life. He is God himself. Thank God right now, because it was God working in me, God working in you, that you have been able to come, that your eyes were open and you can come to that decision. Thank God that at some point he helped you to understand this and then pursue him. And of course, if you don't understand that, ask God, would you help me to know this? Not only as an intellectual truth, but deep in my life. Will it make a difference? It will certainly make a tremendous difference in your life. It'll be life-changing if you believe that. And if you do not believe that, you're missing change and blessing and eternity with God now and always. And I wanted to give you an example. The example of Mahmud and Aisha. There's a large Islamic country. And in this country, they have, as some places, even where we've gone, in West Africa, Christians have hospitals or a clinic, and there was this clinic or a hospital. I think it was a clinic in a certain city. And most of the people came to it because they knew it was good Western medicine. They didn't care what you believe, just help me. But there was their strongest critic, interestingly, lived, this is a true story, they lived right across, the missionary with the alligators, I don't know. It sounded like a great story. I don't know that that's a true story, but it could be. This one is a true story. It's in the Insanity of God. That right across from the entrance of the clinic, the Christian hospital, Christian clinic, was a shop owner who was a devout Muslim who badmouthed the place all the time. And on Fridays, you know, Friday afternoons, the big mosque time, they all come to the mosque, which is a few doors down. And he'd be telling them, you know, cursing out everybody and by name, this doctor and that doctor, and they're all terrible people. Don't go in there if you're a Muslim. They're trying to, you know, to poison you. They're trying to kill you. They're tricking you. They're lying to you. And their worst critic was right across the street from them. And then Mahmoud got cancer. And not just cancer, but incurable cancer. So the hospital couldn't do anything for him. I don't know if he went there or not, but I knew they couldn't do anything for him. The people in this country are very superstitious people, and they thought he has cancer, so we can't be around him because we might catch cancer from him. And so they stopped coming to his store. And he was having trouble making any money. The Christians in the hospital started stopping on the way in and out and buying things at the store to keep some income flowing for him. And they would ask him, how are you and how's your family and what can we do? And they ultimately started treating him and loving on him, and they would give him baths and whatever he needed. They would care for their worst critic. They loved on him. He wouldn't understand that, but we do because Jesus commanded. This is the stuff that you do. Do it in the name of Jesus. Days before that fellow died, he trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And his youngest wife, because Muslims can have as many as they can afford, up to four, his youngest wife, Aisha, Muhammad's favorite wife, Aisha saw this going down, and she became a follower of Jesus too. Her husband died. She's a widow with four children, and she was one of the most ardent evangelists in town. They couldn't get her to shut up. Because she saw how powerful Jesus was. And she would tell anybody, and people warned her, and this and that. Finally, the police came, and they arrested her. And they didn't normally arrest women in this country, but she was just really being too good of a witness for Jesus. They took her to the police station, and they threatened her, and that just couldn't stop her. So they took her. There's a trap door. They opened the trap door, and there's a basement, an unfinished basement to this police station with no lights. Dropped her in there, slammed the door shut, and she's in total darkness with rats, and there's a dirt floor, and bugs, and spiders. The bat part got me. No light, no food, no anything, and left her in there. And it frightened her. And she took it, and she took it, and she took it, and she finally got ready. She opened her mouth because she was going to scream, God, I can't take it anymore. And she screamed, and out came praise music. I was thinking about us singing our praise music. Do you know enough praise music that you could sing something if you were in a police station dungeon? Now, you and I are not planning on being an unproved basement of a police station, but you never can tell. I didn't plan on that either. Went to West Africa one day, and we all got taken to the police station. Thankfully, we didn't. We came out nice and happy. She didn't. They put her down there, and she started singing. Well, she heard this beautiful praise music, and it gave her courage, and she kept singing. That's why when we went to one of the big Muslim countries that I went to with a pastor group, you guys didn't get to go on that one, I insisted on Sunday morning. In the hotel we're staying at, they gave us a room, and we opened the door, and there was only seven of us, but we sang worship music as loud as we could, because worship music can touch the heart of other people. Music can do that. It can move you, can't it? We were praying somebody get moved, and she did that one by one, and the officers above her, the police officers got quieter and quieter and quieter. Until finally, it's like after midnight, the police chief, one of the most important men in town, opens a trap door, reaches down there, all the police chiefs I know in Muslim countries are big men, pulls her out himself and says that I'm going to release you right now. And she's like thinking, this is a trick. Because it's illegal for me to be out in the road. You know, I'll be arrested or killed. It's against the law. And she said, please don't do that. And he says, no, 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 you don't understand. I'm going to take you to your house. just under one condition. He said, oh, gosh, now I know what he's going to be wanting. And he said, I'm going to take you to your house. If you will do this, in 3 days, you come back to my house. He said, you are not afraid of anything. He said, my wife, my daughters, every woman in my house is afraid of everything. He said, in 3 days, I want you to come back, and I want you to tell them and tell me why you're not afraid. And he said, and you have to sing that song again. What an opportunity. Does it make a difference if you don't think that Jesus is just a nice person, a prophet, Elijah, one of the, you know? Yes, it does. And in her case, it changed her husband. It changed her. And I'd love to hear the rest of the story if the police chief and his family trusted in Jesus too. Isn't that amazing? And that same thing happens through you and me if we truly believe who Jesus is, that God-man who is our Savior and our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for this woman and her testimony. And we think our first response is probably our same as my first response. I could never do that. It's a brand new young Christian in the country without many Christians. But she knew Jesus. Bless her, Lord, if she's still alive. Bless my brothers and sisters here and myself. That we could be challenged by the testimonies of people who believe what we say we believe. And it not only transforms their lives, but in the difficult situations of life, it transforms the lives of others. Lord, grow your church. Grow this church. Add people to the number of those that are saved. Bring some uncommitted from not exactly sure who Jesus is to knowing that he is the Christ of God, the God-man who suffered and died and rose again, who can be our Lord. Do that, we would pray, to your glory and to our benefit. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.